right, everybody take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 12. And we're going to go read a few verses. We're going to read 12 through 30. So if you find it, please stand in honor of God's word. Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 30. Verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil against the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Elgon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Elgon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, and a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Elgon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges, a cubit length, and he did gird up his raiment upon the right thigh. And he brought the present unto Elgon, the king of Moab, and Elgon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of a seat, and Ehud put forth his hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the half also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. And Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. And when he had gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covered his feet in a summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, the Lord, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed along the quarries, and escaped unto Sereth. And it came to pass, when he had come, he blew the trumpets in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, unto your hand. And he went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan towards Moab, and suffered not man to pass over. And they slew Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued in that day unto the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we come to you as a church, and dear Holy Father, we need to hear from you this morning. And dear Holy Father, it's just not the same when our pastor is here. We pray that you just be with him and heal him. But dear Holy Father, we need to hear from you this morning. And dear Holy Father, so many times it seems like the world is such an influence, and it drags us down, and it leads us astray. And too many times we're influenced more by the world than we are you. And dear Holy Father, we come to you with open hearts, and we come to you a needy people. And dear Holy Father, I pray that you use your words and found in the scriptures that would. I pray that you just help it to meet every need this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one of the things is, as I start studying through the book of Judges, you know, there was a noticeable pattern. And I'll be honest with you, I struggled with the title of my sermon. And, you know, a lot of things come to mind one of the titles I almost named it was how to have victory so you don't have to wave the white flag. The other one is the pendulum Christian life, and so I figure if Stephen always posts the sermons on the internet, so it'll be kind of interesting to see what he posts, because I've got a lot of different titles I can name this, and you know, when it comes down to it,
the book of Judges, we see that the nation of Israel has a predictable pattern. We see that they'll serve God faithfully for a few years, and it seems like when things become good, they end up getting disobedient towards the things of God, and then they wander away from God. They serve false gods, and then a judge comes, and a strong leader among the people, they bring God back. Or to bring the people back to God, and we see that God allows certain circumstances to afflict them to get their attention, and then they come back to God. And then they live in a disobedient life, and giving themselves over to pagans again, and then rebelling against God, and God sets up judgment and allowing the Israel to be oppressed by their enemies, and then basically Israel repents of their sin, God raises up a deliverer, and God uses this person to deliver them out of their affliction. But I'll be honest with you, when we study the life of Israel here, a lot of times we can see Christianity as the same, as a whole. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, if we're not deeply rooted in the Word of God, the same can happen with us. And it seems like when things are good, you look at America. America is the same way. When things are good, we walk away from God, and we don't hold the truths of this book to be truths that dictate what we live our lives. I think I remember 9/11. 9/11, President Bush got up and we had a national prayer day. Well, and here's the thing: is at that point in time, you didn't have any atheists, you didn't have any pagans saying, "Hey, let's not have." Well, I mean, you might have had a few, but it wasn't really anything to speak of. But here's the thing: is since times have been good, you look, the economy has been good, and what's happening? We're starting to wander away from the things of God as a nation. And what'll happen is that if history, I remember in history class there was a saying: history repeats itself. Well, the same is true as we study Judges. If we're not careful, we can live this pendulum Christian life, like swinging over from good, walking. You know, here's the thing. It's usually what happens is we start walking with God. We enjoy the blessings of God. And what happens is we start focusing on the blessings of God more than where those blessings came from. And we start to get pride entering in, and we start to focus on the blessings more than God. And then what happens is we do things that displease God, and they bring judgment. And that pendulum swings over, and then all of a sudden things aren't doing good because we sinned and we got away from those what gave us those blessings in the first place. And then we're over here, and we realize that life is tough, and we do need God, and we repent, and we go and we plead to God and say, God, we need a deliverer, and that deliverer is you. And then all of a sudden, you know, God raises up deliverance. And that pendulum swings back over. And here's the thing: is if we're not careful, if we're not walking with God, if we're not grounded on the rock, this is the way our Christian life will be. And so, you have here that Israel sinned against God, and God, the Lord, caused Elgon, the king of Moab, to become strong. Elgon invaded Israel, and with the help of the Amorites and the Amalekites, and together they oppressed Israel for 18 years. By the way, there's always a price for sin. You know, the thing about it is we can repent and we can turn back to God, but there's always going to be that consequence for sin. And so when they repented, God raised up a man named Ehud. And aren't you glad we have normal names like John and James and could be like, "Hey, Brother Ehud," you know, and "Oh, look, there's Brother Elgon right over there." But here's the thing: is when it comes down to it, the story has a lot to teach us if we'll listen. Like Israel, if we're not careful, we can follow the same pattern of disobedience, chastisement, and restoration. The problem is not the Moabites, the Amalekites, and the Amorites. What we battle with is what looks us in the mirror, the flesh. And you know, the thing about it is that I believe that this is a picture of what we battle with on a daily basis. As this text unfolds, we see that Israel's enemies are a clear type of our enemies. Elgon is the perfect picture of the flesh. He is out of control. He is self-indulgent. He is fat, lazy, and evil. He is full of pride. And he is also assassined by Ehud. Here's the thing is that you realize, you know, I remember hearing a preacher one time, he got a hold of some self-help tapes. And, the self-help tape was like, you know what, feel good about yourself and tell yourself, how awesome you are. And it went on and on and on. And he said, it told him to go in the mirror and tell yourself what an awesome job you're going to do today. He walked over to the mirror and looked in the mirror and said, "You disgust me." Thing about it is we're going to look at this later on. Man, I tell you what, our flesh is our biggest enemy. What battles us the most when we're about ready to come to church? What makes us want to sleep in instead of coming here and walking through those doors? What battles us when we're trying to pay attention in church? That's flesh. I'll be honest with you. It seems like you can get 20 hours of sleep. You come and sit down and you're in the flesh, your eyelids will be doing the head nod. Need to go to a chiropractor after you get done through a service. Why? It's the flesh. How come it seems like all family squabbles start on Sunday morning? Why? It's the flesh. You know, it's like, you know, your kids can be perfect angels and your wife, some of them have an angel. No, I'm just joking. And anyways, you start getting in the car on the way to church. Next thing you know, she picked on me. And that's just your wife. No, just joking. But anyways, the thing about it is that when it comes down to it, you know why? Because we battle the flesh. You know, a lot of times, you know, the Bible talks about we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, half the time, the world and the devil isn't even a fool, because you know what? They don't have to worry about us. We battle our flesh so much. And what happens is that you know what? In Israel's defeat of Elgon, I see a picture of a battle that we're supposed to be fighting every day. Every one of us battles the flesh. Every one of us has to battle this stuff. Sometimes we battle the flesh and we win. Sometimes we lose. Now, the thing about it is we literally have a fight, a spiritual fight on our hands every time. And if we yield to the flesh, we'll lose. If we yield to the Spirit, we'll win. Every time we enter the arena, we've got to be filled with the Spirit, or else we're going to lose to the flesh. This passage gives us the help we need to fight and win the battle with the flesh. You know, I want you to see that they won the battle with those who oppressed them, and we can win the battle over the flesh. We don't have to be a slave to fleshly desires. We don't have to be a slave to this old flesh. We can be free from the grips of sin. You know, we can walk in victory. And so when it comes down to it, as we study this passage, I think I'm going to draw out several points to this passage. And first you see Israel's dilemma, verses 12 through 14. In chapter 3. The Bible says, And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Elgon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Amnon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm trees. You know, this describes the horrible oppression that Israel suffered because of the rebellion of the Lord. Their problems stand as a warning against all those who wander away from God. Whether it be the pastor, whether it be the assistant pastor, whether it be the song leader, whether it be a ministry director, when we wander away from God, there are some things that happen. And here's the thing is, they faced a foe. Israel faced three nations because of their rebellion against God. They faced the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites. All three of these nations were a continual problem for Israel, and all were connected to Israel by blood. The Amalekites were a descendant from Esau. The Moabites and the Ammonites were descendants from Lot. And by the way, the Moabites and the Ammonites were a part of sin from but anyways, and so here's the thing, is these three nations worship false gods. And so all three of these nations were a continual thorn in the sight of Israel. They were consistently attacking, hindering, and seeking to enslave the people of Egypt. These nations are a picture of our old fleshly nature. Moab represents the power of the flesh. Ammon represents the passion of the flesh. Amalek represents the persistence of the flesh. It's just like that saying, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll take you a lot further than you want to go. And I might have mixed those up, but here's the thing, is when it comes down to it, sin always wreaks havoc in our lives. Just like Israel was constantly attacked by these nations, the believer is constantly attacked by the flesh. Our flesh has its own fleshly desires. You know what? You say, well, I don't really battle the flesh. Tell you what you do. You decide sometime this week that you're going to go soul winning. And you see if you don't battle the flesh. You'll come up with every excuse in the book. And here's the thing, is if you're honest, you know what? You'll come up, especially the first time you do it, you'll come up with every excuse on why you shouldn't pass out that tract to so-and-so. Why you shouldn't witness to a coworker. Why you shouldn't pass out a tract to a neighbor. Why you shouldn't come to church on a Sunday night. Why you shouldn't come to church on a Wednesday night. Here's the thing, is if you don't think that we battle the flesh, just try and do something for God. I guarantee you this old flesh, it'll battle us. It'll make us hit snooze on the alarm clock and forget to come altogether. It'll make us forget things that we should remember. It'll talk us out of different things. And here's the thing, is like the flesh likes the way of evil and the way of Satan. Just look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There's so much in the scripture that talks about the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Why were we that way? It's because of the wickedness and the desires of the flesh. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We battle the flesh, and those that don't battle the flesh lose the spiritual battle and are a trophy of Satan. John chapter 8 and verse 44, I'll turn there real quick so you don't have to. John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says this. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You look at it, here's the thing, is the Bible talks about, that before we're saved, we're of our father the devil. And the thing about it is this is why when we reject Christ, if an individual will reject Christ, they're going straight to hell because of the sin nature, because they're of their father, the devil. They have not been purchased back by the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, is when we follow after the flesh, you know, the thing about it is that we end up being like our father, the devil. You know, you ever wonder I remember in another church, in another state, I remember there was an individual that came to our pastor and said, "Pastor, I believe it's God's will for me to do thus and so." And I remember scratching my head thinking, that goes against Scripture. How in the world can this individual firmly believe that this is what they should do? Here's the thing, is you know what he even said? "I've prayed about this." You know what happened is he believed the flesh. And the flesh is like the devil. Basically, it's got evil desires. Flesh will lie to us. Why do you think all throughout scriptures God says, live by this book, not by emotion. Because emotion, you know where emotion comes from? Emotion comes from this right here. Too many times, circumstances dictate emotion. And the thing about it is when we're, when circumstances are good, you know what? It's real easy. And this, I believe, is a lot of reason why so many Christians have this pendulum Christian life is we live by emotion. When everything is going good, you all praise the Lord. God is good. And then something happens and, you know, and it's like, you know, they worry, they fret. You know what? Faith goes right out the window. And so many times we swing back and forth. God is good. How in the world could God abandon us during this time? Oh, God is good. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. What happens is we live by the flesh. The flesh lies to us, and we live by emotion. And what happens is basically we're not living by the Spirit. The Bible says, I am God, I change not. The Holy Spirit is God. And so when we live by the leading of the Holy Spirit, just like we talked about in Sunday school, we'll be consistent, we'll be faithful. If we live by emotion and we live by this flesh, we're going to be all over the map. And so the thing about it is what happens is you ever wonder how somebody can go contrary to the Word of God? Here's the thing is, God's will never goes against this book right here. So if somebody says, I believe God's will is, and it goes against this book, I guarantee you, it's not the will of God, it's the will of the flesh. And we can convince ourselves. Here's the thing is, if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all been there. We can convince ourselves, fleshly convince ourselves, that we should do or that this is the will of God. But just take into account two young people dating. Totally goes against the advice of their pastor. Totally goes against the advice of their parents. They're not healthy for you. You talk to the girl, but I can change him. You talk to the guy, but she's so beautiful. And you know, and I just know that she'll make a great wife for me one day. And here's the thing is, what are they doing? They're living by emotion. This isn't anywhere in the picture. Especially this isn't anywhere in the picture. This is why I believe that it's so important for a child to trust godly parents. But the thing about it is anytime we live by this flesh, it will lead us astray. Why? Because you know what? It's wicked and it lies to us just like Satan does. And so here's the thing is they have a fight. These nations joined forces and came against Israel. And the Bible says that they smote Israel. To smite means to strike, to smite, to hit, to beat, to slay, to kill. Basically the thing about it is the armies of these nations were not there to have a friendly picnic. They were there to beat and to smite the children of Israel. And I'll be honest with you. Do you realize that when we listen to the flesh, destruction comes every time? When we live by that emotion, that'll be the death of us. And so when it comes down to it, we must live by the Spirit. And, you know, here's the thing is the battle we wake up to every day is just as serious as any other battle. There is a spiritual battle going on. Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Let's turn there real quick. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says this. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So basically, fulfilling the lust of the flesh is bad. Going on, the Bible says, so the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, such like which I tell you before. And it goes on. So here's the thing. It's obvious that we should not fulfill the flesh. All sin is basically fruit of the flesh. You go on, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So here's the thing is, when it comes down to it, if we follow the flesh, these wicked things, these sinful things always ensue. Basically, you can't take I remember in Washington there was cherry trees. I love cherries. And I remember my dad had somebody that he knew that had a cherry orchard, and we'd go there and pick cherries, and I'm sure we were not of so much of a help as if we just weren't there altogether, but we had a lot of fun. But anyways, you know what I never saw going to that cherry orchard is I never saw a pear on a cherry tree. I never saw it. I never saw an apple growing from a cherry tree. I never saw a pineapple growing from a cherry tree. I never saw a potato growing from a cherry tree. What I saw from growing from those cherry trees, this is profound. I tell you what, maybe write it down in your Bible. The only thing I saw from those cherry trees were cherries. I know, this blows your mind. But here's the thing is, you know what's interesting though? You will never have, and I will never have, the fruit of the Spirit when we're living by the flesh. You'll never find it. Just like you'll never find pears growing from a cherry tree, you'll never find the fruits of the Spirit from somebody that's walking in the flesh. And every time we'll see these things these adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, so on and so forth, we'll always find that when we follow after the flesh. When we live by emotion, when we follow what we desire in our flesh. See, there's a fight going on. Sometimes we win the battles, but here's the thing is, we're in a war. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, the pastor went through it on Sunday nights, I believe, a little while back. The putting on the whole armor of God. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We're not just pretending. We're not like the little kids. Hey, check this out. It's a sword. It's a broomstick. You know? Anyways, we're not playing dress up. There's a battle going on. Here's the thing sometimes it's a more serious battle than going on in Kuwait or Iraq or Afghanistan. The thing about it is, and not to downplay those at all, not to downplay our soldiers, but the thing about it is, you know what? America was great because it was founded under one nation under God. And our lives will be stable and successful if we live our lives as one nation under God. But if America and if individuals and churches get away from one nation under God, I'll be honest with you, there won't be a whole lot worth fighting for. And we're getting that direction. There's a spiritual battle happening right now. You know, Elgon established his headquarters, the Bible says, in the city of palm trees. And for sake of time, I won't turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 3, it's another word for Jericho. Now, the kids sing, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, you know, and the walls came tumbling down, you know. But here's the thing is, that you realize is that Jericho pictured everything that was valuable and important, everything, all of God's blessings and all of God's victories. By the way, our flesh will attack us in the most vulnerable spot. And the thing about it is our flesh and Satan will try and take away all of our victories. It'll ruin our church. It'll ruin our homes. You know, the thing about it is that the flesh is relentless. And when we follow after the flesh, we don't have spiritual desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. Now here's the thing is, for those of you that watched the OSU game the other day, OSU and Maryland, for that matter, had a hard time keeping, the Bible says, I keep it under my body and bring it into subjection. OSU and Maryland had a hard time keeping that football and keeping it under subjection. What does that mean? Basically, he's saying, hey, listen, I have to guard that thing. I can't fumble it. I can't let it out of my grasp. He says, you know what? The thing about it is when it comes down to my body, you know what? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means I have preached to others that I myself might be a castaway. He's saying, listen, if I let this flesh loose, if I don't keep it under guard and under watch and key, if I don't watch my tongue, if I don't watch my eyes, if I don't watch my ears, if I don't watch my flesh, where I go, what I do, what I think, if I let my flesh free, you know what? I'm going to fumble and I'm going to fall. And you know what? I could be a castaway if I allow my flesh to reign free in my life. Paul's saying, listen, it's of the utmost importance. If I'm going to be successful, this flesh has to be under control. You know, the thing about it is when it comes down to it, because Israel failed to honor the will of God in their walk day by day, they become servants of Elgon. Kind of fast-forwarding through, you have an individual that the Bible says has physical handicaps. Is physically, I believe that the reason why he was allowed to carry this dagger into the king's presence is because the Bible talks about how he had physical inabilities. And I don't know if they had wheelchairs back then. I don't know if he drug himself along or what the case may be. But here's the thing is, I believe that the reason why the king's guards didn't search him is they thought, he's no threat. He's no threat. And basically, this man of God said, you know what? I may not have a whole lot, but he can have whatever I've got. And he takes and he prays. Do you realize that if he would have been found with that dagger, he would have been killed instantly? It would have been done. Life out, gone. But he said, you know what? Just like in Sunday school, my life is not as important as God's will. And he took and he basically they had to pay the king. And he told him, hey, I've got a secret from the Lord. Here's the secret, buddy. And he drove the dagger in. The Bible says so much so that he couldn't pull it out and the fat just sucked around the dagger. And he died. And deliverance came from a man who nobody expected. Now listen, when it comes down to it, God is not interested in the most talented, in the most handsome, in the most beautiful. God is not looking for the most a person with the most ability. You know who God's looking for? Somebody that says, Lord, I'm not much, but I'm yours. You want to have victory over the flesh? Allow the flesh to... And here's the thing is, the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, the thing about it is the flesh is going to anticipate that we're weak. The Bible talks about, when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Because, you know, the thing about it is you know what? The darkest sky is the backdrop for the brightest star. God can do anything. God can do anything but fail. Listen, you look through scripture. Hey, listen, you look at the back of the book. We win. And the thing about it is that, you know what? We can have victory over sin. We can have victory over the flesh. We don't have to wave the white flag and say, I surrender. I've been defeated. You know what? Have your way. I'll be a prisoner of war. Go ahead and torture me. Go ahead and do whatever you want. We can have the victory. It comes from this book right here. It comes from putting on the whole armor of God. It comes from being led by the Spirit and saying, God, whatever you want me to do, no matter what the cost, you know what? My life is yours, Lord, to control. If that means inconveniencing the flesh, if that means bringing it under subjection and guarding it and make sure that it doesn't get free, think about Paul saying, I die daily. What is he doing? He's dying to the flesh. He's saying, Lord, I want the Spirit to have full control. If we'll do that as individuals, we can have the victory. If we'll do that as a church, we'll see great things happen. If we'll do that as a nation, you know, there's a saying, make America great again. You want to make America great again? Get back to the God of this book right here. And it starts with individuals saying, Lord, my life is yours to control. You know what? I don't have a whole lot, But too many times we allow the flesh to make excuses. Well, I don't sing like Brother Aaron. Praise the Lord. And I don't play the piano like Jackie does. And you know what? I don't sing in a choir like Lillian does. And and we can take and we can convince ourselves of just about anything. That is the flesh. To have the flesh tell us that we cannot serve God because of this, this, and this, and this. We're listening to the flesh. See, the thing about it is the Bible talks about how God has set us apart for a reason. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And if we do anything but His plan, we're letting the flesh dictate and take us captive rather than the Spirit leading us to victory. And so when it comes down to it, there is victory to be had. Praise the Lord. There is victory. But the sad part about it is there's way too many casualties today. Too many times we're leading that emotional, circumstance-based life. 1 minute we're up, next minute we're down. 1 minute we're full of faith, charging hell with a squirt gun. The next minute we're wanting to quit. Thinking all is lost. The thing about it is are we battling the flesh like we should? I'll be honest with you, if we're honest with ourselves, I don't care who we are, the answer is we're not doing exactly what we should. There's always room for improvement. So as Jackie comes forward, we're going to have a moment of invitation. We're not going to sing. We're just going to have Jackie play the invitation. And so here's the thing, is if God has spoken to your heart, maybe it's just a deal of coming down to an old-fashioned altar or praying in your seat. Just sit down right there and pray in your seat if you can't make it forward. Here's the thing, is we need a renewal, a revival of determining that we're going to battle the flesh. We're not going to let this old flesh win. We're not going to let our flesh talk us out of. We're not going to let our flesh have fear and doubt and unbelief keep us from the victory. See, the thing about it is there's so much that we can lose. Israel found this out with 18 years of bondage. There's so much to gain when we live in the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You have Your will and Your way in the invitation. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You just help each one of us to have a renewed desire to live in the Spirit and to cast this old flesh down and to die daily, like Paul says, to keep my body under subjection. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You just help us as a church, help us as individuals, help us as a nation to keep our flesh in check and to live by the Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.